you're going to need to get your Bible out because you got to follow along. We're going to do a lot, but it will go quick, I promise. So get your Bibles out. And before we start into the sermon itself, we're not going to do things a little different in general for Advent this year. Although I don't know that we've ever done anything in specific for Advent. So let me explain what Advent is. And since as long as I've been going here for 7 years, I don't know that we've ever done anything specific for Advent. So let me kind of explain what that is a little bit. Advent is the church season. So some of you that maybe come from a more liturgical background or a different church, maybe follow the church seasons, Lent and things like that. Lent is probably the most popular. Advent is the Christmas season, the 4 Sundays before Christmas. So generally starting the Sunday after Thanksgiving. That's why you're supposed to wait until after Thanksgiving to start your Christmas music, because it's part of the church calendar. I don't believe that, but that's when Advent begins, 4 Sundays before Christmas. You might, if you come from another church, have done something like an Advent candles before, where they've got the 4 Advent candles, one for each Sunday, and then the Christ candle, which is lit on the 5th candle, which is lit on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day if you have a service. We don't have services on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, so we're not doing candles. That's not the reason. Probably next year we will do candles, but just to kind of walk ease into it. So Advent, the word actually means coming. It's related to the Latin word for coming, which is something that sounds like Advent. So that's what we're talking about. We're looking forward to Christ's coming. So starting today and through the rest of the Advent season, that's what we're going to be talking about, this Christ coming. Now when I say that, you're probably thinking, oh, there's another Advent, right? There's Christ's first Advent when he comes as a baby. But there is another Advent that we are looking forward to. His second Advent, where he'll return. We're talking about the end of the world times, that Christ returns as king. So we kind of see him come first Advent as Savior, second Advent as king, and fulfilling all of these things. So a lot of these prophecies, like the readings we were doing today, those are fulfilled in Christ's coming, but they get really fulfilled in Christ's second coming. That we see them partially fulfilled, or a picture of it in Christ's first coming, but there's a bigger fulfillment in Christ's second coming. So what I've done this year is I've got this, I made a little booklet. Adam's got them back there. He hid them from you before, just in case the sermon was boring. I didn't want you reading this instead of listening. So he just set them out. They're on the back. What this is so for each week, we've got, I put together some readings. For you, today we had some scripture readings during the songs. We are going to have scripture readings related to Advent all throughout this season. Something a little different that kind of sets it apart, gives us some focus on Christ coming. So we'll be doing readings throughout this entire season. But I also put together a little booklet for you to take home, readings for you to do at home. There's about 4 or 5 readings for each week. So if you try to do it every day, you might get it done, because there's only 4 or 5 each week. If you want to sit down and do them all at once, that's fine. If you don't want to take one at all, that's fine. But each week kind of has a theme, and there's a little introduction to each week. As you read it, some things you might be reading, and you're like, this is not about Christmas. So just think about it for a while, and I tried to put them categorical together, so they relate to the next reading. So if you're like, what on earth does this have to do with Christmas? Just read on to the next one, because hopefully it'll make sense. There's a lot of different passages in here from all over Old Testament and New Testament. I tried to get some of my favorite Old Testament prophecies in the booklet. So if you want some scripture readings for the Christmas season, take one of these home and you can follow along. The sermons may or may not go along with it. Mine will roughly relate to the first week's section. Let's see if there's anything else I need to say about that. There's also a hymn for Christmas Day on the very end, a psalm for Christmas Day that is just a praise psalm. So if you're trying to figure out how on earth it relates to Christmas, it's because we're thankful. We're praising God because Christ came. Just a praise psalm. So that's all in here in this little booklet. You can pick one up at the back when you leave. There's readings. You can do it with your family. You can do it on your own, but they're back there. And only take one if you want it, because I didn't print one for everybody. Okay, got your Bibles. Let's open up to Genesis chapter 3. It's a logical place to start for Christmas. Genesis chapter 3. What we're going to talk about today is how the Old Testament points forward to Christ coming as Savior. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 3, where we discover the need for a Savior, and we're going to work through a few Old Testament passages, and then finally end up with Christ's birth and see how all of these covenants, all these promises from God were pointing forward to Christ. So Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 14, Genesis 3:14. So what's just happened? Adam and Eve have eaten of the fruit, and God is not pleased. And this is what God says. Genesis 3:14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." And then he goes on to, you know, explain the punishment for Eve, the punishment for Adam, and then how God makes the garments to cover them. But what I want to focus on here is chapter 3, verse 16. I'm sorry, verse 15. This is what he says. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." What this is, this, "he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." This is talking about Jesus and Satan and what the interaction that's going on between them. He will crush your head. You will strike his heel. We can see this pretty clearly, how Jesus was afflicted by Satan, ultimately even dying on a cross, and how Jesus has crushed Satan's head by conquering sin and death, right? But all the way from the beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, God wasn't surprised. God knew what was going to happen, and God had a plan for salvation from the very beginning. And this is where he starts to reveal that plan. He's saying right here, there's a Savior who's coming. Yeah, Satan, you are cursed, and you will be defeated. And it's going to be through a descendant from Adam and Eve. Between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. So we see all the way back in Genesis, God is saying, a Savior is coming, and he will defeat Satan. Let's flip on over to Genesis chapter 12, just a few pages over. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. So what we saw in Genesis 3, this is point number one, God had a plan to send a Savior. God had a plan to send a Savior all the way back, beginning in Genesis. The very beginning with Adam and Eve. Okay, Genesis 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So what's going on here is God has just called Abram, and he's saying, okay, go to a land, get up and go, and I'll show you the land, so get up and go. And Abraham responds by faith. Actually, we see in the next verse, God, we don't see anything there where God has said the land yet, what land it is, but Abraham gets up and goes. That's what verse 4 says. So Abraham left as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old. So he sets out to follow God by faith when he's 75 years old. God makes this promise right here with Abraham. This is probably one of the most important passages in all of Scripture, because we see here God promising through the descendants of Abraham. He says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So what we see here is God is narrowing down. He's got this plan that he started in Genesis 3, that he will send a Savior. And in Genesis 12, we learn that through Abraham, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. So this passage right here is called the Abrahamic Covenant. Put that in your mind. Abrahamic Covenant is Genesis 12. But when we've been talking about Hebrews, and all throughout Hebrews, referring back to the Abrahamic Covenant and the Davidic Covenant, this is the Abrahamic Covenant. And what we're going to turn now is over to the Davidic Covenant. So we've seen point number one is God sends a Savior. Point number two, God sending his Savior through the line of Abraham, where it says, through you, all the peoples on the earth will be blessed, through his seed, and then through David. That's what we're going to see in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 7. So we see, point number one, God will send a Savior. That's what we learn in Genesis 3. Point number two, the Savior's coming through the line of Abraham, and then more specifically, through the line of David. Genesis 12 teaches us through the line of Abraham. 2 Samuel chapter 7, this is through how we learn, is through the line of David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, let's just start at the beginning of the chapter. Follow along as I read. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, here I am, living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent. So what's just happened is they've come into Jerusalem. They've got a big, David has built a, the people have built a palace. David's got this palace he's living in. But the ark of the covenant is still in the tabernacle that they used coming out of Egypt, that they traveled around all over the desert with. It's this big tent. And so David wants to build a house, a temple, for the Ark of the Covenant. So that's what David is saying to Nathan. And Nathan replies, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. And then that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people, Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone. I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great. Does that sound familiar? We just heard that. We just heard him say that to Abraham. Now he's saying the same thing to David. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all of your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body. I will establish his kingdom. He is the one by whom I will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you as king. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me, and your throne will be established forever. So David says, I want to build a house for the Ark of the Covenant. I want to build a house for you, God. And God says, ha, I got a better plan. I'm going to build a house for you. That I'm going to set up this dynasty for you. I'm your descendant. He's going to rule forever and ever. Now, obviously, there's part of this where he's talking about Solomon, because he says verse 13, he is the one who will build a house for my name and will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So he says, he's the one who will build a house for my name. And Solomon does that. This is one of those things where this is fulfilled and gets fulfilled again. Solomon does this, and Jesus does it again. We'll get to that at the very end. But Jesus does this again. But all these things, this is God saying, I'm going to establish your line. I'm going to establish your kingdom, and it's going to reign forever and ever. Your descendant is going to be the king of all time. So this is what we see in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we hear those echoes. I will make your name great. I'm going to provide, your family will continue on. This is the same thing he's telling to Abraham. He's saying this again to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So that's the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant. So number one, God's going to send a Savior. We see that in Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 12, 2 Samuel chapter 7. The Savior's coming through the line of Abraham and then the line of David, more specifically. Flip over to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. This comes right before the famous Isaiah 53, where we have this picture of Christ suffering on a cross. Let's look at Isaiah 52:7. Notice that part of that, the Davidic covenant, he was talking about, he's talking about peace. He's saying, I'm going to make you, I've got this place for you, I've got this kingdom set up for you, your ruler is going to reign forever and there will be peace. You can stop all this quarreling with and these petty battles with all the other enemies around you, and I'm going to establish peace. This is another thing that Jesus brings. So let's look at Isaiah 52, chapter 52, verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, you watchmen, lift up their voices. Together, shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into the songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. We see here, this is still in Isaiah, they're looking forward to this time of peace. What's happened right now is the kingdom of Judah has been taken captive by Assyria. And right before this, he's saying, look, I brought you out of Egypt. I'm going to bring you out of Assyria. And remember, this is what's going to happen. There is going to be peace in Jerusalem. There is going to be a ruler. And all the nations will see salvation through what I'm going to do. The Lord will lay bare, this is verse 10, Isaiah 52. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all nations, and all the ends of the earth we will see the salvation of our God. Okay, let's go ahead and flip in your Bibles to Luke We're looking at Luke chapter 2. So let's tie all this together. Luke chapter 2. And let's look at Luke chapter 2, verses 25. Luke chapter 2, 25. So we see in Genesis chapter 3, God's got a plan for a Savior. Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to send a Savior through Abraham. 2 Samuel chapter 7, I'm going to send a Savior through David. And we see in Isaiah, they're still looking forward to this time of peace, this time of redemption, where salvation will be known to the whole world. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ, or Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles for the glory to your people Israel." This is what we see here. So we've got Jesus has been born, his parents take him to the temple, and Simeon is there, and he says, finally the salvation that has come to all. So we see all this plan all along, from Genesis to Samuel to Isaiah, moving in here where we see, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." Verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." That's exactly what we were looking for in Isaiah 52. It's almost word for word. This is what Isaiah is saying. You know, salvation's going to come for everyone to see. And Simeon is saying, this is the fulfillment of that. Jesus is here. Jesus has come, and he's brought salvation to the entire world. As we do these Advent readings together, and just as we think about Christmas in general, I think it's important that sometimes we get caught up in just the, "Oh, I'm so thankful that Jesus came." You know, Jesus, God became man and was born in a manger, and it's a sweet story to us. But sometimes we forget to put it in the context of all that's gone on before it. We forget to say, "Oh, you know what? This baby that's born to us, this is salvation. Jesus brought to us salvation." And this wasn't just out of nowhere. It finds its roots all the way back in Genesis. And it's got this plan all throughout the Old Testament and finding the culmination here where Jesus has been born and he's brought salvation to everyone. A lot of these Old Testament prophecies, there's a lot about the king. As you follow along in the readings that I put together, there's a lot about the king and that Jesus is this Davidic king that is going to fulfill all these prophecies, that brings peace and all kinds of, he brings peace, that all the kings of the world are going to bow to him. And that's true. And we even see that kind of pictured with the wise men, right? The wise men come and they bring gifts. These kings from all over come bow before this little baby. But there is a bigger fulfillment coming. So as we celebrate this season of Advent, remember that there is a king who's coming. That Jesus has come, he's brought salvation for all. And he's coming again to culminate that. That salvation's now available for all of us. And he's coming again to bring that final fulfillment, to usher in the kingdom of heaven that we've been talking about, that we still look forward. So this season, As we read and study together and as we think about Christmas, I think we can be encouraged that God's got this grand plan of salvation for us that starts at the beginning of time and that we're still in the middle of it and it's going on to the end of time where Christ will return as king and we will all reign with him. We've got this grand scheme of redemption, and we celebrate this birth of Christ as he brings salvation for all of us. Just to close, what I want to do is look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. We'll let Paul can probably summarize what I'm trying to say better than I can. So let's look at this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. Galatians 3, 15. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. The scripture does not say, and to his seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God, and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. Skip down to verse 23. Verse 23 says, before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be fully justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ. For all you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And you, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. How amazing is that? That we see these promises, this plan of redemption that has come. Christ has come. You know, it's hinted there. Through you all nations will be blessed. And it's only through Christ that this dividing wall has been torn down. You remember that when we were talking about in Ephesians chapter 2, there's this wall that was built to keep the Gentiles out of the temple. And through Christ, we've been made part of this plan. That this Christ's birth has brought us into the plan of redemption that God set in motion all the way back at the fall and will culminate someday in the future. And it's through Christ, through faith in Christ, that we have this hope, that we've been made co-heirs with Christ, that we've been included as part of this plan. As we close today, I just thought it was important that as we think about Christmas, I don't want it to get lost in just thinking about the story of Christmas. The story of Christmas is amazing, and Christ coming to earth is amazing. But I want to make sure we realize that it's part of this big story, that there's these covenants that God has established all the way back in Genesis, this plan that he has for redemption, and that we are a part of that. As you read through these readings, hopefully that'll kind of help you give a context to say, okay, God has set in motion this plan of redemption, and as you're reading these, you know, oh yeah, Christ came. Christ came to fulfill this. Christ came as a part of this plan so that we all might see salvation. Did anybody go Black Friday shopping? Good, I'm glad there are no crazy people here. there's this amazing, there are people in my family who go Black Friday shopping. And there is an eager expectation that they're looking forward. It's like all day Thanksgiving. They're looking forward to this. It's crazy. And they've got their hearts and minds set on, I'm going to go. I'm going to go, and I'm going to get the good deals. And And I do all my shopping online. So, you know, I don't have to fight with anybody except Jillian. And, but there's just this expectation that this sale's coming and I'm going to go and it's going to be amazing. This is a terrible analogy, just so you know. But this is like what's going on in the Old Testament, right? They're looking forward to the fulfillment of, they've got this eager expectation that Christ is coming, and now we celebrate that he has come, and we have this eager expectation that he is coming again. So this plan, we're in the middle of it, and we have the hope and certainty that it will be fulfilled because we've seen Christ come. We've seen these prophecies fulfilled, and there's more coming, and he will finally fulfill them all. And we have hope in that because we can see through Scripture this was fulfilled, and it's coming again. So as we consider Christ this Christmas, remember that it's part of the grand plan of redemption, that Jesus, the little baby, brings salvation, and his death on the cross paid the price for us, and he's coming again, and we have the hope of that. We have hope of eternal life with Christ. We have the certainty that Christ will come and finish this plan. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so thankful that you have come. We are so thankful that you, even from the beginning of time, made a plan to reconcile us together with you. Lord, we worship you now. We are so thankful for the salvation we have in Christ, that the promise has been extended to us that we have this salvation through faith. Lord, we are so thankful that we can trust in your promises, and you are not done. That the story doesn't end with Christmas, the story doesn't end with death on a cross, but we have new life and we have the hope of heaven. Lord, we look forward to that today. So thankful that we know Jesus the King. So thankful that we are co-heirs with him. So thankful that you are building in us, in your church, a dwelling place. Lord, we worship you now. We bow before you. And we praise your holy name. It's in the powerful name of Jesus that we worship. Amen.